season. Thank you so much. That makes me glad I'm here tonight. Of course, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere in the world. But I'm especially glad to be here tonight. And I want to say how much I enjoyed the great sermon tonight. That's my kind of preaching. I like preaching like that. And I know you think, America's full of that kind of preaching, but really it isn't. You know, we have our crowd, and that's the way they preach. But I want to tell you, all over this country, there's a dearth of that kind of preaching. And I like that. I think the preacher ought to sweat a little bit when he preaches. He ought to spit a little bit when he preaches. And I enjoyed that great sermon tonight. I often tell a little story, and I've said it many a time, I'm not going to tell it anymore. But Brother Buchanan preached about lions tonight, so that reminded me of this little story. They said a fellow was bragging about cutting a lion's tail off with his penknife. Somebody said, well, why didn't you cut his head off? He said, oh, someone else had already done that. And that's the way I feel tonight. I feel like somebody's already cut the lion's head off tonight. But I am truly happy to be here. And I want to say something to you tonight from the bottom of my heart. I'm glad for what Brother Randy Taylor, Brother Gomez, and you other folks are doing and the stand you're taking in our country for God. I thank God for that. And I'm not saying that trying to be nice. I say it from the bottom of my heart. I thank God for this movement and what God's doing through you, dear people, in this God Save America movement. You know, I was reading something not too long ago. Some reporter came for a religious paper, came to one of these meetings, and I read his report. After I got through reading his report, of course, he made fun of a lot of the stuff, the preaching and standing by the Word of God and so forth. When I got through reading it, I said, thank God for the God Save America movement more than ever. You know, Dr. Rice, John Rice, one time was preaching in the conference, and he was preaching hard and about separation and standing for something and believing the Word of God and living it. And a lady came up to him and said, why, this stinks. And Dr. Rice said, you better believe it stinks. He said, we've worked for 35 years to get this stink on us. We don't want anybody taking it off of us. One reason I'm happy I'm here, I want to get this stink on me. And I like for people to know I stand with people like they are in this movement and in this service tonight. God bless every one of you. I was reading on a paper on the plane some time ago about one of the great aircraft builders in America, Boeing aircraft. Someone went and interviewed the employees and found there so many of them were absolutely loyal and dedicated and weren't just working for money, but working for a cause. And somebody said to one of the men in that great aircraft plant, why are you so conscientious about it? And he said, because when I work on building airplanes, I realize that lives are at stake. And somebody may get killed if I don't do my job. You know, I believe lives are at stake in America tonight, and the souls of millions of people. That's why this movement's important. And I want to thank you for letting me come and have a part. I like preachers' meetings and preaching, and nothing in the world suits me any better than to be where preachers are and people that believe the Bible. So I'm happy to be here with you. I'm going to tell you how old I am, so you won't need to be guessing anymore. I'm 76 years of age. And I'll be 77 if the Lord tarries his coming. And I tarry my going. And I sure intend to do that, God helping me. Reason I'm telling you, somebody told me recently, Dr. Lee Robertson was up preaching. Now, he didn't tell me this, but somebody told me Dr. Robertson was up preaching. And Dr. Robertson's a little older than I am. Believe it or not, there are people in the world who are older than I am. And Dr. Robertson up preaching, and he said to the audience, said, guess how old I am? And I think he's in his early 80s. A couple fellows sitting down in the front seat, and one of them said, you're 90. Dr. Robertson said, told somebody after that, I'm never going to let people guess my age again as long as I live. So I'm not either. I'm just going to tell you so you'll know. And what a privilege it is to be with you tonight. I love these dear men, and it's a great joy to be with you here in the service. I want you to turn with me tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to read from the blessed Word of God from this chapter and into chapter 16. And let me say to you before I read from this blessed book of God tonight that this passage of Scripture strikes the fear of God in my heart. You say, well, that sounds strange. Well, it blesses me. But I want to tell you this is a serious part of the Bible. And I want God to speak to our hearts tonight out of His blessed Word again. In the 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning of verse 23. Now let me bring you up to date just a little bit. God's people, the children of Israel, wanted to be like other nations. And one day God, you know, the Bible says if you want something, sometimes God sends leanness into your soul. They wanted a king. They said other nations have a king. We want a king. So God permitted them to have a king, to teach them something. And the first king was a man, great, athletic-looking man, Bible said, stood head and shoulders above all his fellows. This great man, physically. But he rebelled against God. And in this 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, I call it the chapter of rejection, because God rejects some things in this chapter. Now let me bring you up to date, then I'll start reading. That may be 30 or 40 minutes from now. But I want you to know what's in this chapter. God told through Samuel to Saul, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. God uses these words, utterly destroy. You know the familiar story. Saul went to war against the Amalekites, but he didn't utterly destroy like God said. He spared the king. He spared some choice sheep. And he disobeyed God. And God rejected him. And I'm going to sit in right there with the words of Samuel to Saul in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for is not a man that he should repent. Now pay attention to what I'm reading. This is Samuel talking. He said, God has rejected you. God's not going to change his mind. Let's read on. Then he said, This is Saul. I've sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Now let me read on. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send him and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went up to Ramah. I want to speak to you tonight from a short expression found in the Scriptures which I've read to you. One day in one of the darkest days in all the history of the people of God, God spoke to the prophet Samuel, and he said, fill thine horn with oil. And I'm going to take that word of God, that admonition from the Lord to one of his prophets, and speak to you tonight on this subject. Fill thine horn with oil. When you read the 15th chapter of the book of Samuel, I see it as a chapter of great rejection. God one day said of this man Saul, he has rejected my word, so I'm rejecting him. This is what I think Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, when he said, I keep under my body, lest when I preach to others, I myself may become a castaway. And what God did that day, God said, I'm going to put Saul on the shelf. I'm going to reject him. I'm going to turn from him. He no longer will be king over my people. And God's reason for it was this. He has rejected the word of the Lord. And God said that this man, because he's rejected my word, I will reject him. I'm not talking about salvation. I believe tonight, once you're saved, you're just as sure of heaven as if you were sitting at the feet of Jesus in glory tonight. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about service for the Lord and power with God and leadership and ministry for the glory of God. God said, because he's rejected my word, I'm going to reject him. You know, that's a serious thing. I believe there are a lot of preachers in America tonight who've rejected the word of God. I believe with all my soul tonight that there are many preachers in America and churches and Christians who've literally sold the Bible for popularity's sake. You know, I believe this Bible I'm reading from tonight is the word of God. I believe it's a perfect book. And I believe when some preacher says, it says, whosoever believes shall be saved. But let me explain to you what it means, and then he explains it away. He's rejected the word of the Lord. And I'm not saying it tonight because others have said it in this meeting. And the preacher tonight in the first service referred to it. But I'm saying to you tonight, it's all right for somebody to say the Greek says, but I want to know what this Bible says in the English translation. And I believe this Bible is a perfect book. And I remember years ago a young man went to a Bible college in our country. And one day in a classroom, he heard a man say, now this is what it says. But I want to explain to you what it means. Because he said, it doesn't mean exactly what it says. That young man just stood up in that class and he said, if I don't have a Bible, that means what it says. What am I doing in a Bible college? And he walked out of that school. And I knew that young man. And I watched him till one day God took him home to heaven and I preached his funeral. But one day he said, if I don't have a perfect Bible, what am I doing in a Bible college? And I want to tell you, it's like old Bob Jones Sr. said more than 50 years ago. He said to us preacher boys, he said, you're going to live to see the day when the greatest battle in religious circles in America will be about this book. And he said, some people will say it contains the Word of God. Don't be fooled by that, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He said, it is the Word of God. And I want to say to you tonight, when one rejects the Word of God, any part of this Bible, God will put him on the shelf as far as usefulness is concerned. I thank God I have a Bible that's absolutely perfect. And I thank God I have a Bible in which there are no corrections necessary. And God has some solemn warnings about diminishing this Bible. Taking anything out of it or adding anything to it. This is God's holy book. And God help us tonight to stand firm on the Bible. And I want to get that stink on me.
so everybody will know I believe this is holy book is the Word of God. You know, I believe a lot of preachers have rejected the Bible. Maybe they don't even know it. When you get so many versions, all you have is a bunch of perversions. And I thank God tonight for this Bible, the King James Version of the Bible that God has preserved for me. It's a perfect book. And I hope somebody's here tonight that writes it up in his little paper, because I'd like to read it myself. You know, some preachers, I believe, have been put on the shelf because they've lowered their standards. You know, God never meant for us to be like other people. Like Israel said, other nations have a king. Why can't we have a king? God never meant for us to be like other people. God meant for us not to be popular, but to be peculiar. And some preachers have lowered the standards. Well, I was preaching a few years ago in a church up in the northeast part of the country, and I was just preaching like I do at home and everywhere else, just one message. And I was preaching and trying to just go right down the line. And that preacher said to me, well, you know, if I'd preach like that, they'd run me off. And I'd been there about 2 or 3 days already preaching. And I'd already heard some rumbling in the mulberry bushes. And I said to him, you know what? I've heard some whispering that maybe they're going to run you off. You better get in a few licks before they do. You better get to preaching like the Bible says. You know, some folks are embarrassed about some of the old doctrines and the old standards and the old things in the Bible. I mean, some independent Baptists are embarrassed about it anymore. They don't like to talk about standards. They don't like to talk about the way people wear their hair, the way people dress. They don't want to make anybody mad. Old Dr. Rice said, you say, well, you make people mad if you preach that way. Old Dr. Rice said, I'm going to try. And I want to tell you, we are losing the battle in many places because of standards. And I believe we're backed up by this holy Word of God. It's not somebody's opinion and someone's taste, but it's what God says that really matters. God lifts up a standard for the people of God. We are not to be modern. We are to be old-fashioned as the Book of God and as the Lord Jesus Christ. Many preachers, I believe, have been laid on the shelf because they're supporting unbelief. Now, I'll say something to you tonight, and I don't know who's here. I'm not even sure whether I am or not because it's past my bedtime. But I'm going to say something to you tonight. I don't believe in friendship and supporting people that support modernism and support people that deny that this book is the Word of God. Oh, you say, well, brother so-and-so has a great church, and he really is popular on his TV program. I don't care about that. I care about the fact that he and his church is giving money for infidel professors to teach young men who came to study for the ministry that this Bible is not a perfect book. That's what I care about. Now, I want to tell you, God said, I'm putting him on the shelf. I don't care if the house is full. I don't care if there's a beautiful choir. I don't care if millions of dollars come in the offering. I want to tell you, when one gives one red copper to support modernism and infidelity and unbelief in a school, he's rejecting God's Word. That's what he's doing. And I fear for a lot of independent Baptist people who are getting friendly with the wrong crowd. A lot of folks want to be like the fellow in the Civil War. He didn't want to get shot at. So he put on half a northern uniform, half a southern uniform. They said one group shot him in the chest and the other one shot him in the pants. And that's what ought to happen to him. I believe tonight we ought to be known as people that stand for something and are proud of our heritage as a people of God. Many a preacher tonight, I believe, been laid on the shelf because he's supporting unbelief and modernism. I believe God puts a preacher on a shelf. Now, I didn't mean to say all of this. I meant to get something else, but I never know what I'm going to say. I write down notes and say to myself, be sure to say this. And I lose the notes. So I don't know. But I'm going to tell you tonight, preachers who try to build a church without winning souls to Christ are violating the holy word of God. But God Almighty never said we're to build our church by getting somebody else's people. I want to say to you tonight that soul winning is God's way to build a church. That's what's taught in the Bible. My, I wouldn't be in the place of some people I've read a little bit about tonight in America. They make fun of old-fashioned soul winners. They say that's outdated and that's outmoded. And you can't. Why, I had an independent Baptist tell me a few years ago, riding on the plane together from a conference like this, an independent Baptist preacher said to me, Tom, you and I know that the old-fashioned way won't work anymore. He said, the Jehovah's Witnesses have ruined it for us. I said, you haven't ruined it for me. They haven't ruined it for my wife either. We were going out to get the car a few weeks ago, the last snowstorm before a cold spring. We have about one day of summer over in Michigan. I don't know what you have here. I think it's going to be on a Thursday this week, this summer. But my wife and I were going out to get in the car. Snow about that deep somewhere along there. And here comes two guys down the street on bicycles, dressed in blue suits. My wife says, here comes two Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was back in the car out of the garage. And she got out, and before they could open their mouth, she said, that man sitting there in the car is a preacher. And he pastors that church right down there, a block from here, and pointed to the church. And before they could open their mouth and open up their little damnable literature, she said to them, you ought to hear that man preach the word of God about being saved and going to heaven. One of them turned to the other one and said, you know, I'd be willing to go if you'd go with me. The other one said, I'll go with you. The next morning, I just happened to preach. I don't preach regularly at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I was a pastor 45 years, but now I'm the senior pastor. Somebody asked me just today, what does senior pastor mean? Only thing I know that it really means, it means you're old. You got to be old to be senior pastor. But I think that it means if you want to, you can. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. And I've never asked anybody in our church, give me a job description of what a senior pastor's all about. I have my own idea, and that's the way I'm going to leave it. But I have to be preaching the next morning. You see how it is when you get my age, you get off the track. You don't know where you left off. But I happen to know where I left off this time. Next morning, two Jehovah's Witnesses. I was preaching the next morning in Emmanuel Baptist Church. And there they sat. I wish I could tell you they came forward and they were saved. But I want to tell you, they got a load of the old-fashioned plan of salvation. Because a little woman believed in getting a jump on them. I want to tell you, preachers compromise and God will lay them on the shelf when they come to the matter of making fun of soul winning. A lot of people think Carl Hatch is crazy. And I'm one of them. Oh, let me tell you something tonight. Don't give me all these newfangled ideas about lifestyle evangelism. and don't pick them too green and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing the sheaves with him. My wife and I, just a week ago, talked to a Jewish man, 85 years of age. I noticed him at the table where he's sitting, had a key ring, and had his wife's name on the key ring. But he said, you know, I'm 85 years old, my wife's dead. He said, I don't even want to live any longer. So we started talking to him about the things of God. And this Jewish man finally... ever leave the synagogue, she said, I'll turn over in my grave if you do. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want my mother to turn over in the grave. But he said, you know, I've decided that so many of these people that believe the Bible like you and your wife do and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believe that He's able to save you and to take you to heaven, he said, I've decided that so many thousands and thousands of people cannot be wrong. And every night, he said, I get on my knees and I pray to Jesus Christ. I said to him, then you have Jesus in your heart and you know that? He said, yes, I know it. But he said, I've never told anybody else. Said, I don't want my mother to turn over in the grave. I said, friend, if your mother could have heard what I just heard, she'd turn over in her grave for joy, no matter where she is, that you've come to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to tell you, the people of God should never be talked out of what this Bible plainly teaches, that it's from house to house and door to door and creature to creature. That's God's way. I believe when some preacher turns to something else, he's about to be put on the shelf. A lot of preachers on the shelf, I think, and they don't even know it. You know, I've been preaching, if I live to August, 57 years. 57 years, I've seen some of the great soldiers of the cross lay down their arms and go home to heaven. How I miss them tonight. I think of them every day. And I think of these soldiers of the cross. You know them also who've gone on to heaven. I've lived long enough to see great men of God leave the earthly scene and go on to heaven. But I want to tell you, I've lived long enough to see preachers that once seemed to preach this Bible and once seemed to have a church where the pulpit was hot and the altar was wet with tears, and the Holy Ghost had freedom to work in the lives of people. I've lived long enough to see them turn. And I want to tell you, my heart aches tonight for men that once I knew that stood with this Bible like that preacher stood a few minutes ago and preached this book, and tonight they're on the shelf. You know why? Because it disobeyed the Word of God. God said, this is what frightens me. God said, I've rejected him because he's rejected my word. Oh, to be true to the blessed book of God in every sense of the word. But God said to Samuel, you know, the Lord got a little bit aggravated, I think, with Samuel. Samuel was the first of the great prophets, and he was a great man. He anointed Saul to be king over the children of Israel. But when God rejected him, Saul took hold of Samuel's skirt and said, don't leave me. I want another chance. And Samuel said, no, God has rejected you. Not just Samuel. God has said he's turning away from you. That's what God said. That's what Samuel knew. Saul took hold of his skirt, and as Samuel turned away, Samuel said, so hath God rent the kingdom from your hands. Well, wait a minute. Saul begged and he said, I've sinned. And he said, honor me once more before the elders and the people. And let me continue to be king. And the Bible said Samuel gave in to him. And Samuel said, you can go ahead and worship God. But one day God from heaven spoke and God said to Samuel, why do you continue to lament and mourn after Saul? Fill thine horn with oil. I've got me a man that I want to put in his place. God said, I'm going to put somebody in his place more worthy than he was. You know, there's something wonderful about the call of God. And the wonderful thing about it is, you don't always understand it. I've had a lot of preachers say to me, how do you know when you're called to preach? And I can see them now. I've had, I don't know how many, maybe hundreds of times, I don't know. Somebody say to me, how do you know when you're called to preach? How do you know when God's calling you? And my answer is, I can't tell you how you'll know. But I can tell you one thing. If God calls you, you'll know it. And you won't be asking anybody, how do you know? God said to Samuel, fill thine horn with oil. You know what God's saying? Saul's gone. But I have me some Davids out there. If I can get me a preacher whose horn is full of oil, he'll find them. I'll bring them to him. There's something about the call of God that's kind of mysterious. Well, you know, when the Lord in the Bible called people, like when he called this man Samuel, Samuel ought to have known all about this. Why, when he's a little boy. Oh, and by the way, let me digress for a moment and urge you to sometime soon read what Samuel's mama said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She predicted that day when God's anointed man would sit upon the throne of the people of God. I mean, anointed of God. With the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Samuel, little boy, born in answer to his mother's prayers, was taken to the house of God. You know the story. Three times in the night he awoke. And he thought he heard. Samuel thought he heard Eli calling him. And he got up and he went to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. And he heard a voice the second time. Samuel! He said, it's Eli. He went the second time and the third time. And finally, Eli said to Samuel, you know, it is not I that called you, but it's God that calls you. And the next time he heard the voice of God, he said, here am I. Speak, your servant heareth. And God called Samuel. Samuel didn't know it until God made it clear. And Eli never dreamed that God was calling a little boy to be his successor. Listen, it's a mysterious thing. You read the call of men in the Bible, like Moses when he slew an Egyptian in seeking to deliver the people of God and failed and had to be turned away and was rejected. One day at the backside of the desert, little did he dream, he'd see the burning bush and hear the voice of God. And that burning bush said to Moses, you can't burn up my people. And no Egyptian nation can ever destroy them. And not only that, Moses, I'm calling you, take your shoes from off your feet. The ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Woe be unto the man that hears the call and turns it down. The call of God is mysterious, but it's unmistakable. And the Lord said to Samuel, fill thine horn with oil. I've got me a David. You know, I remember the day in our independent Baptist churches in this country when just about, well, every service, every Sunday, I should say, you'd see some young man come and say, I believe God's calling me to be a preacher. Or some young couple come and humbly submit their lives completely to God and say, God's calling us to the mission field. And we know it. You're not seeing that in the churches today. You know why? We have to have preachers whose horn is full of oil. You know, there's a strange thing said in this Bible about the anointing of Saul and the anointing of David. In chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, we read that Samuel anointed Saul with a vial. That's a little tiny little container with a vial of oil. But God said to Samuel, I got me a man, and I want you to anoint him and fill your horn with oil, because this anointing is going to be a special thing that'll set him apart and make him useful and make him be my man. Oh, tonight, for preachers with their horns filled with oil who'll find the Davids and be involved in the work of God in calling men to preach. I was picked up at the airport down in North Carolina 3 or 4 years ago where I was going to preach. And a fine-looking young man was carrying me from the airport to where I was set to stay. And he said to me, how can you be a preacher? And I said to him, you can't be a preacher. And he looked at me so disappointed. I said, no, you can't be a preacher. God makes you a preacher. You have to be called of God. And I want to tell you, I long to see the day when young men who know Jesus as a personal Savior, when they go to Bible college and Christian universities, go to study for the ministry and the mission field, and hear the call of God in great numbers. I believe tonight if we can get our horns filled with oil, which is a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, I believe there'd be more Davids anointed tonight if our horns were filled with oil. No, man can't just be a preacher. He has to be called of God. God always uses some man of God. He said, fill your horn with oil. Or I remember a few years ago, and I think maybe I might have mentioned this at another meeting. I was preaching in a revival meeting. Well, I shouldn't say revival meeting. In a week's meeting. I've had revivals, but I've had meetings. This seemed to be a meeting, best I could tell. Not many people being saved, and not really large crowds, but I remember one night just trusting God and preaching as best I could. I begged people to hear the call of God. And I begged people to be obedient to the Word of God and to let the Holy Ghost of God take their life and do with it whatever He wanted to do. And I remember a man who came. I'll not call his name. I could easily do it. But I remember a man that came, fine-looking young man. And then in just a few seconds, there came his lovely, beautiful wife, knelt by his side. And I remember as the invitation was continuing, another quiet-looking man, I later found he was of Grecian descent, and he was very reserved and not forward at all, but he came and he knelt down at the altar. And when I began to talk to them, this man and his wife said, you know, I believe God's calling me into the ministry. I believe God wants me to give my life to Him. And my wife and I are willing. And he said, I want to talk to you a little later if you come to my home. So I went to his home. We went up in a little study. And he talked to me. He poured out his heart. He said, you know, I have a good job. You see this beautiful home. And he said, I make plenty of money. I have a good Christian wife. And he said, I have my three little children. But he said, more than anything in the world, I want the peace in my heart of knowing I'm doing the will of God. He said, should I give up this job? Should I hear the call of God? Turn my back on everything to be God's preacher? I said, absolutely. I don't make any bones about it. I want to tell you, when God calls you, He means burn all the bridges behind you and be willing to turn your back on anything that may distract you from being God's man and God's woman. Well, to make a long story short, he came to our little Bible college and graduated, went out and founded a church down the state of Ohio. Two boys grew up, went through our Christian school, graduated, both attended Midwestern Baptist College, and tonight they pastor two of the finest churches, one in Illinois, one in down in Wooster, Ohio. That other quiet fellow that came that night is tonight the pastor of the largest independent Baptist church in Columbus, Ohio. Because that night he heard the call of God, and he answered the call of God and turned his back on everything in order to hear God's call. Fill thine horn with oil. You know, I believe there are a lot of people tonight God wants to anoint for the full-time service of the Lord. Nothing else but going down the middle of the road in the full will of God, hearing God's call and doing God's will. You know, this is a wonderful thing, this business of having your horn full of oil. I remember, and Dr. Norwood is here. Dr. Norwood and I both graduated from the seminary down in Fort Worth. The old seminary said something like teaching nothing but the English Bible. And he and I graduated the same year, 1895. We both were together. We did graduate the same year. I had the wonderful privilege, so did he. I had the privilege for years to come speak at the seminary, Fort Worth, the First Baptist Church, where Dr. Frank Norris was pastor for 44 years. And I remember some great things. I want to say to you tonight, I don't care who knows it, I learned some things from J. Frank Norris. And old Dr. Lewis Ensminger was the greatest Sunday school man I've ever known in my life. He was with Dr. Norris in Birmingham, Alabama. And Dr. Norris gave the invitation in a civic auditorium with a balcony like this. And people were sitting everywhere on the steps, and the steps going up the balcony everywhere. There's not a room to put one other person. But people were raising their hands, asking for prayer to be saved. And a man raised his hand up in the balcony. No one spoke to him. Lewis Ensminger, old-fashioned balcony with the beautiful ornamented mahogany post. Old Dr. Ensminger went to one of those posts, climbed up that post, got up in that balcony, got that man on his knees, led him to the Lord. I like people like that. And I learned something from those old men. I had a fellow when I was preaching in Fort Worth, Texas, one time said, I was saved at the breakfast table one morning about 6 o'clock. Before daylight, he said, I got saved. He said, two preachers knocked at my door. I was eating breakfast, he said. It was dark outside. But he said these two preachers, Dr. Norris, Dr. Ensminger, came in at 6 o'clock in the morning and said, we'll have a cup of coffee with you. And they led me to Christ and all of my family. I learned something from men like that. But I started to tell you about one great service I remember. Great fellowship meeting. Dr. Norris preached, and as Brother Norwood knows, in his latter years, he got kind of like I am, a little daffy in the head. And sometimes he'd preach and sometimes he wouldn't. Oh, how he preached. Oh, the air was electrified with the power of God. And when he finished preaching, Mrs. Norris was asked to come to the platform. The two of them sat in a little pew like that. And that night, I saw 200 men by actual count come and climb those steps on that altar. And many of them for about 2 hours came and they took him by the hand and they dropped their tears on his hands. Many of them knelt and kissed his hand and told him how much they loved him. And 200 men that had heard the call of God under the ministry of J. Frank Norris. about 11:30 at night, the service is over. And when I remember 200 men coming across that platform, some saved off of the farm, some from the wheat fields, some from the railroad engines, some from the shop, some from the store, but all called of God. I said to myself, J. Frank Norris had his horn filled with oil. Well, that never would have happened. That's what we need tonight. Oh, tonight, that God would anoint us with the precious oil of the Holy Ghost. I believe that in America tonight, there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of young men that would hear the call of God. If there's some preacher here that had his horn filled with oil. I've told it often about when I was saved, I was called to preach same time, little country church. But what I want to tell you about is a fellow came same time I came. He was a community drunk. I never will forget him, think of him every day. I'm tempted to mention him every time I preach because it's such a miracle. He's a chain smoker, had one in his mouth, rolling another one. He was a drunkard of the community. He was barely 50 years of age, and he shook like a leaf. And his head shook, and his hands shook. That morning, August the 12th, 1935, 12 o'clock noon, when the Holy Ghost of God spoke to hearts, and he spoke to mine, I came, and this man came. When that service was over, or was ending, the old-fashioned country preacher had taken his Bible, put it down, led us to Christ. And he said to me, now, Tom, turn around and tell the folks what happened to you. I stood up, a country boy, 19 years of age, 1 foot already in hell before that day. Vile and filthy. But God saved me. 12 o'clock noon, August 12th, 1935. My life was changed. I became a new creature in Christ. And I stood up and said, I was saved today. And I know what God wants me to do. God wants me to be a preacher. And this August the 12th, if Jesus tarries his coming, it'll be 57 years I've been preaching. But that's not the wonderful thing I want to tell you. They said, Mr. Mack, that's this drunkard, this chain smoker, this man that was like 100 years old and barely 50, that shook like a leaf in the wind. He stood up and his lips trembled. And he said, like Tom said, the Lord saved me today. And he said, like Tom said, I know what God wants me to do. God wants me to be a preacher. And I'd just been saved. But the thought came to me, what could you ever do for God? But I lived through 10 years of that man's life, last 10 years. He opened churches all over the countryside. He started churches. He held revivals. He became to be known as the man with a Bible because he never saw it without it. And I could take you today to church, the auditorium probably two-thirds the size of this auditorium, where one day with one family he started a church where hundreds have been saved. Oh, how God for 10 years used a man, heard the call of God, and surrendered without reservation, because there was an old-fashioned country preacher that had his horn filled with oil. I've been preaching nearly 57 years. God's been good to me. I love Him tonight. He's watched over me. God's given me the wonderful privilege to preach this holy book almost around the world. And I love Him tonight. But you know, many a time, when people were being saved and things were going great, I've felt, oh Lord, I'm such a failure. I wish You'd just let me start all over. And I wish You'd just anoint me with the oil of God and let me go at it with all of my heart. That's what we need tonight. We need the anointing of God to serve Him effectively. Let's bow our heads for prayer.